Today, I do want to talk about a journey from known to unknown. I want to talk a little bit more about the Epiphany, and now that I've explained it a little bit more, this is actually when the wise men come, and the understanding is this is the revelation to the Gentiles that the Savior has come. God is not solely interested in one particular people. That wasn't the best way to express that, but it is this epiphany means awakening, a showing, a revelation of divine glory. So, like, we should be, like, really excited about that because we're supposed to be into that kind of stuff, you know, God showing himself, and that's what we want. And so one last thing that we have that I have planned for those this morning. I know we already prayed for miracles, but in the Orthodox Church, particularly the Russians, they believe that the water has healing power. and so so we've carved out a nice area down at the lake, and the shuttle will be coming at 11:30. So I'm glad we're a little more spontaneous about, you know, what the Spirit's doing. And I think I don't know. Historically, I think when it doesn't appear God's doing anything else, and we feel like we have to do something to get his favor, we sometimes create things that I don't think he ever intended for us to do. But I have a good laugh about it. And hey, let me know if you get healed, okay? It's a little sober, is it? Are you chewing cookies or... Well, I'm in a good mood, so, you know. So these folks in Matthew chapter 2, and let's read again this portion of Scripture. You've heard it many times. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" That is a very, very powerful question. Profound question. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And disturbed is sort of an understatement of how he felt. And all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Another profound statement. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Holy Spirit, join us here in the unfolding of your word, in the communication of your word, and this message that you've placed in my heart And Lord, the message that you're giving to us as a church today. May a vision of it deposit both personally and corporately as a community of faith, of what it will mean to follow you from the known into the unknown. In your name we pray. Amen. So, Scripture and history have helped us understand a little bit more about who the Magi are. And there are scriptures from the Old Testament in Psalm 72 and 10, Isaiah 49 and 7 that talk about kings, and Isaiah 60 and 10. And so, but they weren't really the kings. They weren't sovereigns. They weren't actually those type of people. And I think for us, again, as where we are in the contemporary church, it kind of sanitizes them for us. But these guys were astrologers. They were wise. And as some of the documentation over there say, that it obviously, or it seems apparent, that when the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, that Daniel had influence over probably a group of magi. And so they may have already always been looking for something to come out of the Jewish people. But there's also there's elements of, you know, sorcery and, you know, before there were chemists, there were alchemists and people who did things just, you know, didn't have the knowledge that we have today. And yet they were wise men. They were called upon by the sovereigns, by the rulers of the areas they were from, to advise, to give counsel. So they were like a caste. If you're familiar almost with like caste in India or some of these other, you know, you're restricted to the caste. That's what you do. And so we can think of them in those terms. And then historically they've been given names and, you know, descriptions of ethnicity, which may or may not have relevance to us. Somewhat symbolic. First thing, I'm going to make a few points and comments, and then try and wrap it up in terms of thinking about where we are, what God is calling us to in terms of a journey. So one of the things, and this is a little more background, is that they were from the east. So more than likely they were traveling from somewhere in Persia along one of the Romans, in terms of expanding their empire, created the infrastructure, transportation system for a lot of the world, and made life a lot easier for them as an army. But it's one of the things that gets overlooked even in the New Testament in terms of the spread of the gospel, is that God used the Roman Empire to create an infrastructure that the gospel could travel on. You might say today something like the internet would be something like that, that God is using again as an infrastructure, the gospel, to transition. But they're from the east. And it's interesting, God was showing someone in the east, even though that the wise men and scribes in Jerusalem weren't that interested in what was going on, or just unaware, or couldn't see the star from their reference point, whatever that might be, but from the east. And I just think it's really interesting that God is doing things again in the east, even in the Arab world. I saw the other day the title, I think it was of someone's testimony, Seeking Allah but Finding Jesus. And the church, wherever it is persecuted, and particularly right now in somewhere like Iran, the gospel is spreading. There are churches there. There are people turning to Jesus because of a divine revelation. Because the star has risen and they've seen it. And they're responding to it and saying, this is the truth. And finding the King of the Jews, Messiah. It's amazing. Again, sometimes we think we have it all together in the Western Hemisphere. because we can do so many things so well. And yet sometimes we're sometimes the last to see what's going on. And God is moving among the humble and the simple and those that he loves as he loves all. But in that, in their calling, in that revelation to them, and as we understand the epiphany, is that God is calling a people. And it is not just, it is not simply based by an ethnicity, but it is not just cultural, but it is for those who had been considered outsiders. So there isn't a nationality, there isn't a race, there isn't a gender, there isn't a class, there isn't an occupation that where God isn't moving and giving a revelation of light of the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. So it becomes not only then an epiphany of Christ and revelation, but it becomes an epiphany of but an epiphany of humanity in Christ, a calling to him. So these Magi were seekers. They were probably wealthy. They probably had to hire on a large support caravan with them to travel, protection, supplies. They were coming at least 1,000 miles, maybe much longer. Some people say much further, in a trek that would take, you know, months. And it does happen, really, it is. There is the awareness that this is really about 2 years after. So the baby is not accurate. He's a terrible two by now. But the thing is, what is so remarkable is what they would leave where they have prestige, where they have influence, where they have notoriety. If they are a caste, they are respected, to travel, to leave their responsibilities. Who knows what their responsibilities were in terms of advising? To step away from that, from the known, into the unknown. Because what captured them was that they were now seekers. And that, I think, is something that should speak to us, is that we are always seeking more. There is always another yes to say to Jesus. That we are not done because we prayed a prayer and somebody told us we're going to heaven. That take care of your sin problem in the sense of being reconciled and justified. But we are here, as Jesus said, praying that heaven come to earth. We're part of his endeavor, his kingdom endeavor. But what that says about the seekers is that it says that even though they were individuals of great position, they had the humility to step away from that and seek of a group that they probably didn't think very highly of, Jews, a king. And it says, too, that in that seeking is that they didn't feel themselves yet complete. They knew that they were incomplete. And somewhere deep in the heart of mankind, there's a sense that they're incomplete. Don't know yet what they're maybe looking for. But yet there is that awareness, I think, in the deepest part of man's heart, God has placed eternity. So they left this familiar place, territory, to find this king child and explore that authenticity for themselves to see if it was true. Is there a king that's been born? And the thing is that they didn't stay where they were to get a message, to get a telegram or some caravan bring them the news. What did they do? They launched out. They stepped out. They pursued. They struck out on a journey. They had this inner desire for this deeper experience of God, whether they articulated it or not. So they left the familiar, the trappings, the things that, like us, there are things in our lives that make us feel confident, that make us feel secure, that make us feel like we have an element of control. And in that, it's quite remarkable, isn't it? I won't call it arrogance, maybe it's more ignorance of what we feel we have control over in life. And yet, it doesn't take but a simple message, you know, to realize there's not control and your life can turn drastically in a moment. And you don't have the control that you thought you did. It's like the marvel of a yellow line in the middle of the road. It keeps us, it's like this imaginary thing that keeps us on either side, right? And then everything goes well if nobody crosses the yellow line. But sometimes, you know, that doesn't. So, what I would say in that is that these seekers had they had a glimpse of more. And I pray that over all of us today in this place, that would just be a vision, a drawing, an appetite in us for more. It may be totally undefined at this point in your life what that is, but Lord, give us desire for more. So they let go and moved along, and they came to Jerusalem and asked Herod, "Where is the one who is born king of the Jews?" Now Herod is not a Jew. He is an Edomite. They were not on good terms. So he is appointed by the Roman Empire. He is an appointee. He understands political power. He understands, he is the consummate political operator. He restored the temple to the Jews. He built a beautiful complex. He understands. And yet, when it's necessary, he will exercise absolutely ruthless power and violence and treachery when it's needed. Which happen on a fairly regular basis. I mean, when people, so he's an appointee, and here these magi come. I don't think I ever saw this before. If I did, I forgot it. But where is the one born the king of the Jews? I mean, that's where the authority was, is in the lineage, you know? I mean, it's passed down at that point in terms of sovereigns and kingdoms. Where is the one born king of the Jews? Can you imagine how that must have been like a dagger? And it says he was disturbed. Well, he got disturbed enough to kill every male born within the last 2 years, putting the timing as to when this child was born. And I don't remember the details, but he killed at least one family member whom he felt disloyal. So it's really, that's a whole other ramification that we don't really, by experience, understand, is this world of calculated violence into which Jesus was born, King of the Jews. And so as the Magi come, and I'll move along quickly, they're bringing gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, myrrh, and they're all, maybe those are traditional gifts in their culture, but they have prophetic significance. Gold of royalty. The frankincense, speaking of worship, that is due the Son of God or King. And then myrrh, that speaks of his suffering through which he would heal humanity. So these wise men come, and they are overtaken emotionally. It said they were overjoyed. Now again, these are intellectual, intelligent men who probably operate in their head, you know, in terms of decision making and the way they function professionally, as it were. And it says that they were overjoyed and they bowed. They got down on their knees. They were overcome. And they worshiped him. And of course, we know from the narrative of Scripture that they were supposed to go back to Herod and report, right? And of course, we know what that was all about. So again, what I'm kind of asking you to do, maybe I didn't make it clear, was to think of yourself in this journeying mode, as it were, as one of these wise people, and kind of as a grid or way of thinking that. What happened? They left a strange country, a known country, to go to a strange country with strange customs, outside the normal routine of their life, the normal comfort of their life, to find what they were looking for. And then when they find it, I think it's more than they anticipated, more than they thought it could be, that they were just going to bring their gifts and leave and report back. They found the King of the Jews. What difference would it make in their lives? But then when they find this young child, they're overcome. And they worship. Their emotions are stirred in Jesus' presence, even though he's only a child. I mean, yeah, we get ooh and ah when we see a baby. toddlers don't usually make us, you know, emotionally, like, you know, wrapped. I mean, they do some cute things, right? But they call it terrible twos for a reason. All of a sudden, can you imagine yourself seeing this child, and all of a sudden you are overcome? I mean, tears begin to form in your eyes. You feel like there's nothing you could do except get down on your knees and worship. And this overflow of generosity, of giving. And out of that experience, they become open to the spiritual guidance, and of all things, a dream. So I don't know, I see something there of where God is talking to us about worship. And bowing. And generously giving our all to Him in the next step of guidance and Him leading us. Now, I don't know what that means, you know, in your life. I don't know what that looks like. But I feel like that's a call collectively to us. The guidance for the next step is found in worshiping and giving. I think it has something to do with extravagance in our response to God. I think it's really being open and seekers to, again, what is not exactly in the forms and the unthinking rhythms of our lives, is God is calling some things into question. And His response that He's looking for from us is one of extravagance in terms of obedience and following. Because then it says that they went back by a different route. Maybe one of the old roads, one of the back, you know, back roads, and not back on the main highway, as it were, in the Roman Empire. But they went by a different route. And I think the thing is that we follow Jesus to a certain point, and then we get familiar with the route, and it becomes a rut. And that every once in a while, as we've been talking about discernment the last few weeks, revelation comes that says, I want you to go a different route. And I have a sense that God's saying that to us as a church, as a people, as a movement, that it's time to be open to going a different route. To take the message, to deliver the message. to go back to life now with a sense of mission. I'll plug the group right now at AIM, Available Intentional Missional. But I feel God's saying that at large, that a different route with different, just doing things a little bit differently, but with new perspective. And that comes in worship and obedience. Then I think God gives us the grace and the empowerment to strike out in a different direction. So if we go back to the discernment message on the 18th of December, and the initial, not only can you hear me now, but can you hear that? Does something resonate in you that says, I'm starting to hear that message myself? So that's what I'm going to pray for us as we close.